It is my desire that the Spirit of the Lord will be here in abundance, and that we will truly be blessed for the purpose for which we have assembled. And it's good to see each of you here, especially some who have had some illness, and I'm glad to see that that you're here. I appreciate the Buckles and their minister music, so if I forget, I'll thank them ahead of time, the family, part of the family, and for my wife, who is the pianist. And I'm not going to identify everybody, because everybody knows everyone, but for the purpose of the taping, I guess this is being taped this morning, that people need to know who's doing what. So I'm George Mefford, 70 George Mefford, and I'm presiding over the service today, and Brother Fred Stewart will bring the invocation. Brother Priest Richard Adams will bring the oblation remarks. And I will share something as far as preparation. And the blessing of the bread will be by Brother Richard Sanders, and the blessing of wine by Brother Ray Sands. And my good brother, Bill Leisinger, who I've known for a good many years, will share with us, and appreciate him being here. And the benediction will be brought by Brother Alan Owings. Instead of reading or sharing a scripture, since this is the 4th of July weekend, I wanted to say something about it. And then I will share scriptures just before our partaking. You know, most people think of the 4th of July as a time for partying and shooting off fireworks and fun time. But really, if you stop and think about it for just a moment, we call it Independence Day for a very good reason, because obviously we all know, but just for this morning I'd like to share with you my thoughts. Independence Day really is a time when this country, by the grace of God, certain people decided it was time to become independent from a country that was the reason they left that country, to get away from the dictatorship, the control, and especially to have religious freedom. So John Adams made a statement that I want to share. I'm not going to say it very much this morning, except that I just felt impressed to talk about how important this is. Here's what he said. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. And here's the part. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance from solemn acts of devotion to God. If we have the freedom, we have the freedom of worship today for the most part. This country has had a freedom of worship. This church did struggle with the loss of freedom for some time. But for the most part, this country has had the choice of freedom. In 1941, Congress declared the 4th of July a legal holiday. Now, why it took 165 years to finally declare it a holiday, I don't know, but it is declared in 1941. So, but it's interesting, one little side note, it said they started celebrating with fireworks, shooting off guns and cannons, and it caused hundreds of deaths and thousands of injuries every year. Till finally they started outlawing in some states the use of fireworks in some of these. Now, we still struggle with that some today. But the most important thing, folks, and the reason I bring it up now, as we come together today to worship, we have the freedom to worship, and we're not dictated to by any other country. So I appreciate that. We will continue with the order of service. Hymn 59.
Thank you. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you this time, Lord, we want to thank you for the many blessings. As our brother spoke about Independence Day, we realize what all the sacrifices have been throughout the years to keep it a free country. And we thank you for this, Lord. And we also thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of coming this day that we might remember again the covenant we made with you, and we might truly leave this place with stronger determination to serve you and to change our lives in a way to be pleasing unto you. Again, Lord, I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you didn't notice, when it started raining, the smile on Alan and I's face, and Clarence, I noticed his garden, he's worried about his garden getting wet, but it is nice to see some moisture. So, when George asked me to give the remarks today, I figured out how I wanted to do, and then I found the scripture, and I'm going to do it like I originally planned to do it. So, when we left Atherton, I had resided on the oblation committee for several years, and that was one of the things that I didn't want to leave. And the whole committee came to St. Haven, and little did we know, without even speaking to anybody, the pastor put us back in the oblation. And there is some things I'd like to share with you this morning that has been enough years that no names will be mentioned here. But before I do that, I want to tell you a little bit else about Oblation. That each and every one of you reach out. May it be taking a meal into a home. May it be taking firewood to somebody's house that needs heat. Maybe putting heating, air conditioning back together so they can be warm and cool. Maybe just going over and plowing the snow away for somebody's driveway. Now, I've just mentioned probably about 25 different events right there. Now, nobody comes to the committee or nobody seeks out and asks for help. Just somebody, our brothers and sisters, steps up to the plate. And that is more of oblation than an oblation committee can ever do. And I'll say personally, oblation drives me. It puts wind in my sails, I might say. I'd rather do for somebody else than I would myself. And my house shows for it. If I don't do a bathroom remodel for long, we're gonna fall right through the floor. And my wife is very patient. But each and every one of you not only contributes in this plate today for Oblation, but you give your all to one another. And many times we've reached out beyond this congregation. There's been a woman that car broke down. She's trying to get home. She was divorced, getting divorced, and she's abandoned. And we met her at the sports complex, the information center, and paid for a bus ticket. And the way the committee works most of the time is we go and buy these items versus going to find any cigarettes or any alcohol or any other things that might be bought by another spouse. And so, another time somebody come to us, there was a homeless person and it needed a motel room for one night to go on. It just can go on and on and on. I went into a home one night to go over a financial thing, and this family wanted us, the two priesthood members, to say it was okay to file bankruptcy. somehow it came out of my mouth. I said, no, I think you need to put your house on the market and try to sell your own debts. And believe it or not, I did not think she would do that when we left that home that night. And she did. You know, I told Laura, it blew me away because she didn't want to put that effort forth, even though she was in the hole. You know, I'm not putting it up on a shelf or anything. Farron and Richard Sanders and I reside on the committee. And sometimes it takes 3 weeks of prayerful consideration, and sometimes it takes a minute and a half. Because when that spirit fills you full, that you know the congregation wants you to do this, it's done. But there is some things we struggle with. So as you put that in the plate today, you put a part of yourself in there with it. And I thank you for that. Anything you put in the plate non is not designated will go towards operation. And please excuse all this. It's something that's very dear to me. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have set apart this church and these ordinances and all these good brothers and sisters that would strive to come together to do your will, to strive to be that one heart, one mind that you so desire us to be. This day we thank thee for all this. We ask that you bless these people, that the part they give up this day will be enough and more, and they might be blessed this week in their endeavors to support their family. And Father, I ask that people wanting to be members of this church would help let us priesthood know that we can help do your work and guide them to a baptism and a confirmation so they can come partake with us of your supper here laid before us. Father, please excuse my tears. I love you so much, and the people do too. We thank thee, and we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
I forgot to mention that since we're talking about the 4th of July, Dean Faulkner is planning the service this coming Sunday night, and except for the sermon itself, is all centered around, he has the introit, he has the minister music. We also feel that not only the 4th of July gives us independence, but the military, men who served their country. So we have a testimony that's going to be given by somebody who has traveled as a pilot all over, from what I understand, Europe during the war, and I'm sure he will have something positive, you know, to share. So I appreciate, and I hope that you might be able to find time to support that. Oh, I wanted to add something to oblation. I appreciate what Richard has said. I just wanted to bear testimony that as far back as I can remember, even as a little boy, on Sacrament Sunday was always designated a time for oblation. And I've always been taught that part of the purpose for it is to show a non-selfish act on our part as we reach out to partake and ask the Lord for a blessing from us. That's a blessing. So what Richard has shared even adds a lot to that, of not only the oblation, but the charitable acts that we have. I wanted to share just a few thoughts, and I wanted to remind Brother Bill that sometimes we're a little slow getting started here, so if you go a little bit beyond what you feel, whatever you discern, why we're in support of you. So we're not totally locked in. Maybe by 12 o'clock. Brothers and sisters, in all seriousness, I can't think of any service that's more serious and more beneficial to us than this sacrament service. You know, there's a campfire song that to me is good to reflect on. It goes, it says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, and use me. I trust that this is one of the reasons why you're here, that we want and need God's Spirit to fall afresh. I want to emphasize the word afresh, because we know about it, and I'm just going to be very brief in what I want to share. Jesus planned this service for you and for me. Why? So we could keep some things fresh in our mind. First of all, he wants us to keep fresh in our mind who he is, Jesus Christ, who, and I will probably always do this, he and God were co-creators and planned this earth for us, placed us here for us. And he has one plan in mind, and that is that we would follow his teachings and be saved in the kingdom. That's the purpose. Another purpose is that we would remember our covenant that was fulfilled in the waters of baptism. And also to keep fresh in our mind our love to God and our love for one another. And probably one of the more important reasons for our coming together, the Lord says that we're to be one, and this service calls us to be reconciled if there's ever any differences that we have with anyone in the Restoration Church, that we reconcile and we forgive. Remember the story where the one fellow was talked into forgiving, and then he turned around and caused turned around and did just the opposite in the scriptures, one of the parables. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, says, be not conformed to this world. This can help us to be conformed to his ways. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. When we partake of the emblems, we are showing God that we are one as a church family, and that we have no ill feelings toward anyone. And if you do have those, you need to pray, and this service can help you overcome that, any kind of differences that you have. God asks us to forgive others' trespasses. Why? So when we come to this table, he can forgive us. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we partake, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. At the 70s reunion, when the group sang, The King is Coming, there's about two or three started out, and then people kept adding to it until there was a whole choir there. Well, I paid the price last night probably 100 times or better. That thought, the King is coming, in my mind. It went over and over and over. And I got up and had an east look at Bill Gaither's song because I knew that's where it came from. But brothers and sisters, we must be aware that sometime the King is coming. And then what I asked, what my answer was to myself, am I prepared when he comes? The King is coming, praise God, he is coming for me. That's what the song says. So he's coming for us. This morning can help us prepare. I couldn't help but think of some of the people who have been caught in these tornadoes. They had no clue that that night would be their last opportunity to do whatever the Lord wanted them to do on this earth. We never know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've often wondered in Joplin how many people were prepared who had no clue that tomorrow there would not be a tomorrow for them on this earth. We are called to be prepared today, and this is what this service calls us to do. So as all seriousness, I pray that the power of God's Spirit will rest upon us as we seek to serve him. That's my prayer.
Amen. I'm
Did anyone miss their portion of the bread or wine this morning?
Good morning. Boy, it was wonderful for some to see that rain come down. They must not have left their windows down in their car like others did. This is Independence Day is tomorrow. I'm going to read a scripture that my father told me that there have been times that he's had an opening scripture and then preached a sermon, and if the opening scripture had have had a cold, there would have been no way that the sermon would have caught it. And you may think that this is the case today, but I hope you'll bear with me. Chapter 2 of Genesis, the 11th chapter, and 11th and 12th verses. And I, the Lord God, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there I put the man whom I had formed. And out of the ground made I the Lord God to grow every tree naturally, that is pleasant to the sight of man, and man could behold it. And it became also a living soul, for it was spiritual in the day that I created it. For it remaineth in the sphere in which I, God, created it. Yea, even all things which I prepared for the use of man. And man saw that it was good for food. There's a whole sermon right there. I had a visit by some Jehovah Witnesses that they don't believe that trees have souls, and it takes a spirit and a physical body to be a living soul. Sure wish we had time for that sermon. But what I'd like to point out is that God placed each of us, even in the trees, in a sphere of existence, confining us, if you will. And I'm going to talk about our independence, how we break these bonds. Now, since it's Independence Day, I'll point our minds to the military of this nation. There was a ship called the USS Arizona. Anybody heard of USS Arizona? It's buried right now at Pearl Harbor. It was the first ship the first casualty of war, if you will. The USS Indianapolis, that was the last casualty of that war. Not many people know about the USS Indianapolis. July 1945, the USS Indianapolis dropped off the last materials that were to be used in Hiroshima. And it dropped its load, made its mission, was coming home from its last work. There were 1,196 men on that ship that went into the water after two Japanese torpedoes hit it. The USS Indianapolis. Its mission was so confidential, so secret, that nobody knew that those men were in the water for 5 days. 30 minutes after those men went into the water, the first shark appeared and began to kill five men every 10 minutes. And for 5 days, those men were in the water. Now think about how confined those soldiers were. Huh? They couldn't free themselves from that existence that they were placed in. Out of 1,196 men, there were 360 that came out of those waters and were retrieved. And even today, there's a group that gets together every July 30th of the survivors and the families of those survivors. We are confined in our existence. And you might not know, you might not feel the sharks around you, but they are. I just got back for, well, here. The last time I was here at Saints Haven Branch, I was being set apart to go to India. And you know who I met in India? I met that guy named Satan. And he's wretched. There is no good in him at all. The book of Job, you read the book of Job, you wonder why. Why the book of Job? I finally got it in my mind why. Why all of this happened? Why bad things happen to good people? Right? That's the whole book of Job. Right? Here he was, a good guy, and Satan was talking to God. And said, now look at that Job. Sure, it's easy to be a righteous man when you're protected from every side. And God said, no, not my son Job. And he allowed Satan to harm Job's life, all that he held dear to him. But Satan, you can't touch Job, right? You see how confined Satan is? And this just doesn't... When I was over in India, Vishnuputnam, I'm sitting on this little veranda just a beautiful little garden area. I'm on a bench. I've got my Book of Mormon in my lap. I'm just reading through a few things, getting ready for a class the next day that I was to teach. And this fellow comes up and he sits down beside me. And he was a nice-looking gentleman in his 30s. Really fine English language skills. Started talking to me and relating to me. And he, I'm an environmental engineer. He began to speak to me in an environmental engineer terms. And I thought, well, this is real enjoyable to come all the way to India and to be able to have a conversation, an intelligent scientific conversation. This is really nice. And then he put his hand on my arm. And the Spirit of God welled up in me and confirmed to me who this guy was. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Brother, look at this this world that I built for you. How do you like it?" And I saw him for who he was. And I said, "I worship Jesus Christ. You must go." And he laughed. And he stood up. And he took two steps away from me. And he just vanished. He wasn't there anymore. He's confined by the name of Jesus Christ. And God will not relinquish that confinement. And I praise his name for it. This Satan, unquenchable desire. I've written a few things down here. A lust for glory. Insatiable appetite for power. That's who I saw when I was in India. And it's taken me months to physically recover from that altercation. I don't understand him. An angel in authority. Before all of this creation, when God was defining the great plan of salvation, what are we going to do here? Can you see the council, angelic council, all before our Heavenly Father? And there are two angels of the morning, two great morning stars. Two angels in authority, Jesus Christ and Lucifer, who comprehended what was taking place there. And yet Lucifer, his insatiable appetite for power, glory, says, "Send me. But I require your glory. They must kneel to me as God." And the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ is this, that his will, his personal desire, is swallowed up in the will of the Father. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ offers us. To enjoy the Father by submitting to his will. Satan wouldn't do that. And yet Satan is cast down to this earth by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we gain the joy that Jesus gained. How can we break the bands of this world, this earth, our confinement? Does anybody feel claustrophobic? I do. When I read the scriptures, I feel claustrophobic. Here is the evidence that God exists. There was a guy named Moses. Moses brings 3 million people up out of Egypt. You know what they were supposed to do? Why he did that? The reason? 3 million people. He brings them up out of slavery, bondage, into Egypt, or in Egypt, frees them, liberates them. They gain their Independence Day, right? Do they still celebrate? There's a holiday. 1941, we started celebrating our Independence Day. The whole reason Moses was supposed to take 3 million people to a mountain to see God and to hear His voice, to come into the presence of God. Do you realize that? That was the course. That was the whole, the journey, the reason behind all of this. Why was Joseph Smith, what was his job? Wasn't it the same? To bring a group of people to a promised land, build a city so that they could see God and hear His voice? Wasn't that his job too? Isn't that your job? Moses didn't get the job done. You know why Moses didn't get the job done? The people weren't willing. Their desire was not to lose themselves in the will of God, like Jesus. They had other desires. Moses went up on that mountain and got the plates, the celestial law. Everybody knows that the celestial law is different than the Ten Commandments. Exodus. Exodus, the 34th chapter. It's also in Deuteronomy, but... And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two other tables. Moses goes up on the mount, gets the celestial law, and then God says, wait, Moses, your people, they do iniquity. They, remember Aaron? Poor Aaron. The people voted to build a gold calf, right? And the leadership, Aaron, Moses and Aaron, the high priests, right? High priests. Moses is up there with Joshua and Hur. Aaron's down below, and the people vote, have another business meeting. 3 million people say, we're going to worship a gold calf. When Moses gets down there and says, Aaron, what'd you do this for? Aaron says, oh, no. I just got all the gold together. I threw it in the hot flames, and boink, look what came out. It looks like a calf. He wanted to... Poor Aaron. It didn't hold water, did it? No, somebody had to fashion that gold calf. And so Moses goes back up, and he's told this. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two other tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon them also the words of the law, according as they were written at the first on the tables which thou breakest. But it shall not be according to the first, for I will take away the priesthood out of their midst. Therefore my holy order and the ordinances thereof shall not go before them, for my presence shall not go up in their midst, lest I destroy them. In the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, Moses having trouble. Now it says right there that that holy order of priesthood is taken out of their midst. It's going to be taken out of their midst. So the Ten Commandments that we have is the law without high priests. You see that? And it says right there, those Ten Commandments will not bring you into the presence of God. Isn't that what I just read? Those second tables. They won't bring you into the presence of God because there's no high priests. The ordinances, the understanding of who God is, the manifestation of godliness is held away from us with the Ten Commandments. It's not the celestial law. Moses goes out, wanders in the wilderness for a while. I'm not going to have time to read this, but in the 11th chapter of Numbers, you've got a president of 70 here standing in front of you, right? Why do we have 70? If you read the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, you find out. I'll try and condense it here. The people went to Moses time and time and time again and said, listen, we're tired of pasty white bread. We've been wandering around in this wilderness, and it's getting on 40 years, and we're tired of this stuff called manna. We want meat. Remember the cucumbers we used to eat? Remember back in Egypt, we had fish from the Nile? And Moses went to God. And if you, I may be the only one that finds this humorous, but he says, God, I'm done with it. Kill me. I'd rather die than listen to these people complain. Read it. It is right there in the book of Numbers. I'd rather die than listen to these complaints one more day. And God says, I'm with you. I'm hearing them too. What should we do? He said, I know. Go select 70 elders. And we'll put this responsibility on them. They can listen to all the complaints. A 70, that's what our job is. Listen to the complaints. Invite all to come to Christ. You know what happened? God said, listen, this is what I'm going to do, Moses. After he gets the 70, he says, I know. I'm going to bring them meat. Moses said, hey, remember, there's 3 million people. What do you want me to do? Kill every goat that we have? That's what he said. Should we kill every goat that we have? And God said, no. I will feed them. And I'll give them meat, and I'll give them so much meat, it's going to come out their nostrils. I'm not going to feed them one day. I'm not going to feed them one week. I'm going to feed them a whole month. And they're going to eat meat until it comes out their nostrils. And that's Book of Numbers. God was tired of it, right? Well, that whole story didn't bring them into the presence of God, did it? The 70 elders, they weren't to bring them into the presence of God. They were to work with the people, to go out into their homes, to go out and venture into those complaints and work with the people to gain the organization, gain back the goal, the vision of Jesus Christ. That's what the 70 are supposed to do. In the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter, I better read this one to you so you know that I'm telling you the truth. 14th chapter, around verse 19 and on, it says, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, Moses. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto thy fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." There were 10 spies, or 12 spies, that went into the promised land. Remember? So we have 70 elders and 12 high priests, and if you put that together, then they would constitute the apostles, the quorum of 12. 10 of them came back and said, all 12 came back and said, "Yeah, what a land. It's incredible." They had grapes the size of basketballs, and they brought those all in and said, "Yeah, wonderful, except the Anakim are there, these giants, like my brother." Us light singers, we've always looked at the Anakim are there. We can't win a battle. Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's go take that land, right? But the other 10 said, no. The people, they held another business meeting, 3 million. You think our business meetings are old? 3 million people. And they voted not to go in. The people were not willing. Because the high priest did not instruct them in the ways of faith and desire the will of God over our own will. God said, they're not going to see that land. 40 years in the wilderness, you know what happened? Melchizedek priesthood, high priest died out. That's what the 40 years in the wilderness was all about. Had nothing to do with preparing the people. Had more to do with killing off the high priests. Because these people, for the next centuries, would not be allowed to enter the presence of God. The Aaronic priesthood was established that pointed the way to Jesus Christ. And Moses prophesies of the Moses man, the one likened to Moses that these people would be raised up among them, the brethren. And who is the Moses man? Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus the Moses man? He's the next high priest of the children of Israel. See this book? See that Old Testament? That's Aaronic ministry. That's ministry that points you to Jesus Christ. The New Testament, that's high priest ministry. That takes you into the presence of God. Now I want to point this out to you. Do you know this book? The uniqueness of the Book of Mormon. The uniqueness, one of the unique characteristics is that Nephi commanded no one was to write anything in the Book of Mormon until they were on their deathbed. Do you know that? It was a commandment by Nephi. Only when you were ready to die could you write anything in this book. And once you wrote it, then you handed it on to the next guy. And he held on to it until it was his deathbed experience. And so in this book, you only have written that that pertains most important to your life, to our life, to our spiritual existence. And what does everybody look for on the deathbed? Their independence from this life, right? How do I transfer from here to there and gain the presence or the rest of God? I'm going to stand in front of God in a few moments. What should I say to my offspring that's most important that will help them gain the presence of God? That's what this Book of Mormon is. The simplicity of this book and the spirit that it confirms. Well, there's something else that's very interesting, and I want you to understand this portion. I've just read in Exodus. Now, the first chapter, first book of Nephi, the first chapter, the 55th verse. Now, this is right at the very beginning, brothers and sisters, right at the very beginning. Look what this says. A prophecy, and inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in this land, and shall be led to a land of promise, yea, even a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel, Laban and Lemuel, inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel against thee, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Well, hold on. Cut off from the presence of the Lord. Well, we just read in the book of Exodus that the people, I mean, this is Lehi was a contemporary with Jeremiah, the Old Testament. So, in the book of Exodus, it says they weren't allowed to come into the presence of God. And yet, right here, in the first book of Nephi, the first chapter, it says, if they rebel against thee, Nephi, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Nephi was of the tribe of Manasseh. He wasn't a Levite, like the man standing in front of you. He wasn't a priest of Aaron, who were of the tribe of Levi. Nephi was of Manasseh. He couldn't have held the Aaronic priesthood. And yet, he holds a priesthood that brought these people into the presence of the Lord. Now, if you don't believe me, here. Second chapter of Nephi, the third, or second book of Nephi, the third chapter, the ninth verse. Oh, second Nephi. For the Lord God hath said that inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. And inasmuch as ye will not keep my commandments, ye shall be cut off from my presence. So the first two books in our Book of Mormon have the exact same prophecy. And now let's see if it's fulfilled in the fourth chapter. the 31st verse, or here. And behold, the words of the Lord had been fulfilled unto my brethren. What just happened was that Laban and Lemuel, the Lamanites, had planned to kill Nephi. And so Nephi was told of God, and so he took his family and he snuck out of the camp. And behold, the words of the Lord had been fulfilled unto my brethren, which he spake concerning them, that I should be their ruler and their teacher. Wherefore, I had been their ruler and their teacher according to the commandment of the Lord until the time they sought to take away my life. Wherefore, the word of the Lord was fulfilled, which he spake unto me, saying, that inasmuch as they will not hearken unto thy words, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Nephi held an authority. This is a book of high priests. This is on the level of the New Testament. It's not an Old Testament record, it's a New Testament record. It's the high priests. And this is the book that promises that a group of people can come into the presence of God. Now, brothers and sisters, guess what just happened in our lives? Last April, the office of high priest was perpetuated, wasn't it? That means we have an opportunity to change our desires and submit to the will of God. Today, we partook of this sacrament. We came into the presence of God. Each one of you felt the Spirit of God burn within you. I know you did. God commanded us to do a few things. One is to be perfect. Another is to be just like Jesus, so that when he returns, we'll recognize him. And another thing that God wanted us to do was build a city. And he didn't want us to build a city over in India. He didn't want us to build a city in Nepal, Africa. He wanted us to build a city right here, Jackson County, Missouri. Have we done it? Why haven't we done it? Why have we fallen so short? The brothers and sisters that I've met in India, that I've met in Africa, that I've met in Nepal, that I've met in Kansas, that I've met in California, Texas, those brothers and sisters deserve to be able to flee to the city of Zion for refuge. We just heard a testimony, didn't we? I want us to buy up lands in Jackson County. I want us to take positions in the city's governments, Jackson County government. I want us to live such righteous lives and build up branches here in the center place so that people will have a refuge to come to. We go out preaching Zion But if we build Zion in India, it's not going to be Jesus' Zion. I met the king of India, that emperor, that Satan. I met him. This is the sanctified land. Now, brothers and sisters, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to listen to the high priests. I'm going to ask you to send these 70 out and to offer Jesus Christ in the city of Zion to this world. And I'm going to ask you to sanctify your lives. Sanctify every aspect, every moment of who you are. I'm not going to leave you here wondering how to do that. I'll tell you exactly how to do that right now. It's in the Book of Mormon. Read this book. Pattern your life after these individuals who gave up their will, fled to a promised land, relied on God, and when they needed help themselves and strength, they came together in their restoration branches and they partook of the ordinances and they sanctified their minds. If you do that, then these high priests will manifest such a godly power among us that there is no power on this earth that'll stay us. And Jesus Christ will be here. And he will meet you. And you will hear the voice of God. And though you tremble, our rejoicing will be heralded through the heavens. I pray that next year we will accomplish this goal, because I don't know if physically I'm going to live much longer if we don't. This Satan has it out for my brothers of the 70. Satan has it out for each of you. He knows your names. And if he can pick me out of a huge nation on the other side of the world, he sure can come here and find one of you. Our only hope is the establishment of the city of Zion. I pray that today you might be liberated and find your independence from this world in Jesus Christ. And that great plan of salvation that God established might burn in your souls to such an extent that you're unwilling to partake of the evils that Satan has placed in this world. May we have peace, is my prayer.
I don't normally do this, but I prayed and went through probably 15 or 20 names until I come to Brother Bill. I think that message was for us. It may have been a little longer than what we're used to, but I believe it was a message that was meant and important for us to be We're going to have our closing ministry of music, and then we will stand for the benediction.
Sacrament service, we have truly been blessed. What a privilege and honor to have been invited to be in your presence. Dear Father, the instruction that we have received this day. I humbly pray that we will take it to heart, for I am confident that it has come from you. I would humbly pray that we would be about responsibility of our part of sanctifying our lives so that the heavens might be rolled back and that you might be in our presence once again and that we might truly be free and whole. Thank you for all of your blessings. Please be with us and protect us. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Where's our doorman at?